Oh, good evening. It's good to be with you again tonight. I hope you had a very productive day today. And I know some of you probably are tired. I know gospel meetings can be really hectic sometimes, especially when you have children. You have to spend on going back and forth every evening. I want you to know that I really have appreciated the attitude and the participation that I've been receiving in the class. And I hope it's been beneficial unto you as it's been beneficial unto me. Before I actually get involved in tonight's lesson, are there any questions that you might have about the four lessons? Anybody? I don't want you to think that I'm here to try to promote this material. I'm not. I don't sell the material, and I don't try to promote it. It's not copyrighted. I don't care what you do with it. But I just want you to keep in mind the principle is that you want to teach principles first, and then you want to bring out conclusion. That's the most important part of that particular series. And so you might have an opportunity to use it. You can. And if you want to change any of it, you can do that as well. If you want to put your name on it, I don't care. Put your name on it. It's all right with me. A lot of churches have done that already, and that's fine. I will tell you this much. You can use it as a way. What we did with one particular gentleman, his wife was not a member of the church. And he thought, well, he's going to use it on his wife, use her as a guinea pig, and just try it out to teach it. And he said, honey, I want to learn how to teach this material, and I was wondering if you'd go through it with me. And so he went through the material with her, the four lessons, and she obeyed the gospel. So I thought that was a pretty neat situation. And so if you want to use that material that way, you can. Are there any questions? All right, let's get started right into our material tonight. Asking decision. Usually I don't have a problem about people when they go through the four lessons. They can usually see whether they need to be baptized or not. It's an either-or situation. But just in case they do hesitate, which I'm going to talk about tomorrow night, about objections that people come up about not obeying the gospel. But every once in a while, you'll come across a person that they know the truth, but they would hesitate and not really respond in a positive way at first. I have a way that I try to encourage them to make a decision. Making a decision is a very important affair. It's a biblical topic. Look at Ananias and the Apostle Paul. After he taught the Apostle Paul, he said, why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized. We find the Apostle Peter did that to Cornelius, you know. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? And so we have an obligation to encourage their prospect to obey the gospel. And how I do that is kind of like an unusual way. I use Luke chapter 8, and we're going to turn our Bibles there. We're all familiar with this particular story. Luke chapter 8, and let's begin reading verse 11. He said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. When the devil comes and takes away the word from the heart, so they will not believe and obey the truth. Those on the rocky soil are those, when they hear the word, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root, and they believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who heard the word. As they go on their way, they are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit unto perseverance. We find right off the bat, Jesus gives this parable to illustrate the point of the reception of the truth. And really, if you look at these four hearts, almost everybody falls into the category of these particular hearts. And he shows right off the bat the person wouldn't receive it, you know, the hard ground. And so when I read this, and I usually would have them read it, I'll ask them a question. What kind of heart do you think you have? And 9 out of 10 times they'll say, well, I think I have a very good heart. Or I have a good heart. I'll say, precisely, I think you've got a good heart too. Now, what did the good heart do with God's word? And I point out in the very beginning, in verse 11, or verse 12, how that if they keep waiting, the devil within time will come and snatch out the word from their hearts. And that's why you have to respond right away. And so I use this as a means of asking a decision. You know, they need to make the decision whether they're going to respond or not. And so I use Luke chapter 8, verse 11 through 15 to do it. That's really the only thing I do. But that seldom really happens now. Because of the four lessons, the way they're designed, it really causes the individual to make a decision. And almost 9 out of 10 times, when they're very sincere, they're going to be rebaptized. They're going to see for themselves that they have to be rebaptized and obey the gospel. So just keep that in mind. Any question about asking the decision for the people? All right. Always in a study on a positive note. If you don't mind, let me just get a sip real quick. Don't end on a negative note by saying, well, I don't know why you won't obey the truth. I just studied with you and you know the truth and you just don't want to do it. Or are you just being stubborn? You know, you don't want to end a study that way. I always like to end the study if the person doesn't respond or if the person says to me, Rick, I don't care what the Bible teaches, I'm just not going to do it. I always end the study and say, you know, I tell you what, let's just close with a prayer. And I close with a prayer. And as I get to leave, I say, listen, if you want to continue studying, if you change your mind tonight and want to be baptized later on, that's okay. I don't care if you call me 1 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock in the morning, it doesn't really matter. You know, if you want to be rebaptized, you know, you want to be baptized, just give me a call. I'll come out and I'll baptize you. But I said, just please study. And I always ask, can I come back next week? Maybe there might be some questions that perhaps you might be confused on or something, or some literature of the Bible, and I'll try to come back and study with the person. Usually, though, with the four lessons, majority of times the people know it. I mean, they can see that they haven't been baptized properly, or they perhaps are not a child of God. And so usually at that point, they're pretty much made up their mind. They're not going to respond. They're not going to respond. And usually they'll tell you, well, I don't really care what the Bible teaches. I'm just not going to do it. Now, they might bring up some objections, which I have encountered. And in your book, you have a lot. And tomorrow night, we're going to look at some of those objections. Now, I want to give some principles. I call this psychological and biblical principles that is really beneficial for you to study with people. These are some things that I do to further my study or help me to sit down with a person and study the Bible with an individual. Number one, be sincere. I think it's a must for us to really be sincere in wanting to seek and save the lost and study with people. If you turn your Bible, it's a Philippians. Turn your Bibles back to Philippians. And I want you to notice in chapter 3, verse 10. Okay, Philippians is in the Bible, right? New Testament. Philippians 3. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Now listen to verse 12. For that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect. Not that I have already obtained it, or I have become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I also which was laid hold by the Christ Jesus. Listen, he said, not that I have already obtained it. That means the knowledge of God. Paul said, I don't know everything there is about what God wants me to know. I tell you what, if Paul didn't, and Paul doesn't know, Rick Billingsley sure don't have all the knowledge. So I always approach my study this way. I'm not here to teach you a thing. I'm here to learn with you. And as we go through these lessons, we're going to learn together as we study God's Word. One of the things I really dislike about the Jehovah's Witness, whenever they enter to a study, what do? They want to do all the teaching. You can't teach them a thing. In fact, they're taught from day one in their religion that other religions, material and anything else, other what they have, is of the devil. And they're not going to listen to you. And so I don't want to come across as if I'm here to do all the teaching. I'm not. I'm here to learn with you. You can learn with it from anybody. I don't care who it is. You can always learn from someone. A non-Christian, a new babe in Christ. I'll tell you a situation I had one time. Years ago, I was a meat cutter. And I had a market manager that was an atheist. He used to cringe every time we go up into the break room. And I would actually, before I eat my lunch, I would say a prayer. And it would bother him, you know. And he began to ask questions about God. And we would talk a lot about God. And off and on, we had some pretty good conversations. He finally said something to me that really got under my skin. He asked, Rick, I tell you what. He said, I will believe in God if you can answer this question for me. He said, why would God, if He's an all-powerful, loving God, why would He allow children to suffer, little children? Because He had a child that was suffering from leukemia. Or not leukemia, I'm sorry, but from cancer. And He just couldn't understand it. He said, if there was a true living God, and He is a loving God, why would He let little children suffer so? I didn't know. I just couldn't answer that to save my life. I said, Jim, I don't know. I just couldn't answer. 26 years later, Jan Woods was up at the medical hospital, at the VA hospital. Her husband was out on ship. I was just up there visiting one of our members at the VA hospital. And as I was walking by, I saw this woman really crying, you know, really, you know, upset. And so I walked up to her. I said, listen, I said, I'm a police chaplain at the Clay County Police Department. I said, can I help you? Are you upset about something? What can I do to help you? I can see you're crying. You're really upset. She said, well, my two-year-old daughter has just been diagnosed with leukemia. My husband's out on the ship. She said, well, you don't know anybody in this area. And she said, I'm really having a hard time. So I called my wife, Debbie, and I also called Gwen Miller and also Christina Dressel. I said, would you guys come on up here and maybe just sit with this young lady? She's a young mother. Her daughter's just been diagnosed with leukemia. Her husband's out on the ship, you know. And so they spent, like, the afternoon. Well, one thing led to another. We ended up baptizing Jan Woods and her husband when he came back. He couldn't get over how we took care of Jan. I mean, our people just flocked her, took care of her, brought her food, stayed at the hospital. She just couldn't get over these total strangers that she didn't even know were taking so much interest in her. And she became a Christian. Well, when he came back from the ship, he also obeyed the gospel. Woody Woods. That's his name. Woody Woods. Anyway, we end up baptizing them. Jan sets up a Bible study with her neighbor. I sit down with Jan and her neighbor, getting ready. Her name was Cheryl. Just getting ready to study the four lessons. Go through the very first lesson. And Cheryl turned to me and she said, Rick, before we get started in the lesson, I would like to ask you a question. She said, you know, why would God let little children suffer? Oh, no. 26 later, that goofy question is still haunting me. And I really didn't have an answer. Jan did. Jan said, I can tell you why God lets children suffer. To teach us compassion. I said, Jan, where were you 26 years ago? You know, wow, what an answer. Because she watches her daughter going through these treatments because of leukemia. She knew what it was like to be a mom with a two-year daughter with leukemia, suffering. And I thought, wow, what better answer. So please, don't ever think you have arrived. You can always learn from people. I learn from everyone and anyone. I pay close attention to people. We went out today at a restaurant, and I strike up this conversation we'll talk about in a few minutes. But I notice people, and I just happen to notice certain things. I pay close attention to people. And I'm a firm believer. If you just listen and open up your heart and your mind, you might learn something from somebody, even a child. So the first thing I do, I'm sincere. I'm here to work with you. I'm not here to teach you a thing. I don't have all the answers. And we're going to study together God's Word. Now, when you open a study that way, how does that make your prospect feel? What do you think? Huh?
At ease.
Yeah, really at ease. Because you know why? They're not feeling like they're going to be jumped on or they're perhaps going to have to sit and listen to it. They're going to work with you and learn together. And so, if you expect them to be sincere, you be sincere, very sincere in a situation. All right. Never, never, ever, ever, ever argue. The Bible says we're not to argue. Now, we read the scripture so many times, I'm not going to take time to read it. But remember he said, don't be quarrelsome, but be gentle and kind. We don't have to argue. I never, ever have to argue with people. I just refuse to argue with people. And so keep in mind, the Bible makes it very clear, you can discuss and you can teach, but you don't have to argue. I remember one time this denominational preacher and I got into discussion. It turned into an argument.
He raised his voice and yelled at me, and I raised my voice and yelled at him. He said, don't you yell at me. I said, well, you started it, and next thing you know, we're just going after each other. And we didn't accomplish a single thing. Now, tell me, what is the difference between an argument and a discussion? Anybody? Emotions? Get out of hand? That's true. What else?
Attitude.
Attitude? Usually a bad attitude. Well, listen to this. When you argue, either one or both of you have quit listening. When you're discussing, you still have open communication. When I see that one of my prospects is really angry, I know they have stopped listening to me. For instance, remember those two Baptist ladies I told you about, and I was sitting on the stairs, and I began to discuss about the Bible, quoting Scripture, and her face got really red, and she got really angry. I just stopped the conversation. I said, did I say something to bother you? See, I can tell that she was really angry by her demeanor. And so, you're not accomplishing anything by arguing with people. You're really not. So if I see that my prospect is upset, I stop right off the bat and I try to find out why they're so angry. You know why? Because God said He doesn't want us to be quarrelsome. God does not want us to argue about truth. And so you can make points of difference. Eventually, you're going to come across points of differences. But it's how to handle those differences that's important. For instance, I'm not for one that likes to stand up there and start quoting Scripture to somebody or trying to teach somebody unless we're in a formal setting of a study. For instance, if a person asks me about instrumental music or asks me about something else that we do, why do we take the Lord's Supper upon the first day of every week? I don't stand there and try to quote Scripture. I'll say, you know what? That's a good question. Why don't we study about it? I would much rather get a Bible study than sit there and just quote Scripture to somebody who don't even have the slightest idea about authority. So keep in mind, God doesn't want us to argue. Never, ever argue. Agree as much as possible. I always try to find something that we have in common. I would ask a lot of questions. I don't care if it's just the Lord's Supper or perhaps water baptism or something to find in common. I'll tell you a true story. When I moved to Inglewood, Ohio, the Ministerial Association asked me to come and give a lesson on faith. Well, of course, being we had a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Church of the Brethren, you know, all these different denominations, and here they asked me to do a lesson on faith. And I just moved into the area. And I thought, well, I really don't want to talk about faith unless I talk about what? Authority, baptism, salvation. And so how I came across the idea of, well, you know what, how can I approach this in such a way that it really won't offend people and to keep them objective and clear? I started with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I talked about Moses, and we went back and looked at the Old Testament about the cloud, about crossing the sea, and then I brought them back over to the New Testament, and I could just see the wheels turning. The only ones that brought a Bible was myself and a Baptist preacher. But what was really neat, when I brought out baptism, the Church of the Brethren, they believe in baptism by immersion, but they didn't believe that baptism was necessary for remission of sins. The Methodists believed that baptism was for remission of sins, but they believe in sprinkling. And I would give, I was the good guy. I was giving scriptures to the, you know, Church of the Brethren. I was giving scripture to the Lutherans. I was giving scripture to the Methodists. And they were all arguing among themselves. And I was the good guy. Seriously. I was helping everybody out with the Bible. And the old Baptist preacher, he just shook his head. He couldn't believe it, you know. Next couple of days, I get a phone call from a Lutheran preacher who was the head of the Ministerial Association. He said, you're not welcome back in our meeting. He said, we never ever argued until you came to our meeting. I said, did I ever once argue with anybody? He said, no, come think of it. You didn't say anything except the Bible. You just kept bringing out scriptures. I said, that's right. I never ever argued with anyone. But they banned me from the Ministerial Association. The Baptist preacher called me up when he heard about it. He said, Rick, I heard that they didn't invite you back or they're not going to let you come back to our meeting. He said, I'm not coming back. And he said, I will tell you this much. He said, you about convinced me that baptism is necessary for salvation. He said, I've never heard anybody bring out about faith and baptism like you did. He said, and I'll tell you what. He said, I'm really close to thinking that baptism is necessary for salvation. He said, I'm going to study a little bit more. And I couldn't get him to study with me much. But boy, That was a great compliment to me, I think. And so, keep in mind, you don't want to argue with people. Try to avoid the situation to argue with people. All right, another one. Talk low and slow. When I'm studying, I talk fast. As you can tell, I talk really fast, you know, when I preach. But when I'm in a Bible study, I become a real good Southerner. I talk low and I talk slow, really slow. When I'm getting yelled at, I talk really slow and low, and I whisper. And a scenario that happened to me, Bob Childress invited me over to study with his neighbor, and she decided to invite her preacher over, who was a Baptist preacher. And we got through probably about maybe halfway through, maybe question four, question five. And I don't know what he thought, but he took my lesson. He got up. He was really mad. He ripped it right in my face and just threw it down. I'm not kidding you. He got this close to me, and he said, "You, I know what you're doing. I know what you're up to," like that. And I mean, he was yelling. I started whispering. He goes, "What are you whispering about?" I said, "Isn't that what the Bible teaches?" See, I calmed him down by whispering. And I finally got him to be civil. And so, anyway, to make a long story short, he finally ended up leaving, and we got to study with her a little bit more, and we ended up baptizing her because, number one, she couldn't believe her preacher acted that way. She apologized. She was so apologetic. She said, "I've never seen him get so angry, you know." And it was so funny. Bob Childress comes walking out with me. He goes, "Rick, I got to ask you one question." I said, "What?" He goes, "What, that guy would have punched you?" I said, "Oh, I would have punched him back." I don't know if I would have not. But that was a classic example of whispering. I remember one time, Tracy Oliver down in Middleburg, Florida, I was studying with her, and we got into lesson number three about the Lord's Supper, and she was really concerned about that because she took the Lord's Supper as a Baptist always like once a quarter. So she called up her preacher and asked if she can come over with the person she's studying with to talk about the Lord's Supper. He knew that she was studying with somebody from the Church of Christ, but he didn't know who, and he didn't know me at all. I had never met the guy in my life. So Tracy and I come walking the church building, go into his office, and before he says anything to Tracy, he looked over at me, he said, "Now listen, in our study, right now, I don't want you to open up your mouth." That's exactly how he said to me. He said, "You just keep your mouth shut." Ooh, okay. So I did. And so Tracy sat down with the third lesson, and he's sitting on his cross on his desk in his chair, and she's bringing out about Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And I think God, the Holy Spirit, really works unique ways. Anyway, she's bringing it out, and he goes, "Tracy, dear, that says breaking bread. It has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. It doesn't say Lord's Supper there." I just so happened, when I was looking at his desk, well, I wasn't allowed to say anything, I saw a little pamphlet. I picked the pamphlet up, it says what we believe, and guess what was right underneath the Lord's Supper? Acts 20, verse 7. And I just circled it and slid it over to Tracy. And the guy says, "I told you to shut your mouth." I kid you not, this really did happen. Honestly, you could have called Tracy up. And so anyway, Tracy got upset. She said, "I want to tell you," she said, "I really am embarrassed the way you're acting toward Rick." She said, "If I brought my brother in here, would you have acted toward my brother the way that you are acting toward Rick?" Now, I never met this guy. He started crying. Boy, put on the tears. He grabs my hand. "I'm sorry, brother. I didn't mean to be so ugly." Oh, one minute he's yelling, next minute he's crying. You know, wow. You know, guy is definitely having some problems there. And so we walked out of his office, and Tracy turned to me. She said, "I will." Now, she grew up in this church. She said, "I will never, ever come here again. Help my cause." We obeyed. She obeyed the gospel and also her husband. Both of them obeyed the gospel. So, there's advantages, but not getting angry. And so keep your voice low and slow. Don't get back in the yelling match. Ask lots of questions. Why? Why do you want to ask a lot of questions? Pardon me?
It makes them think about
it. Okay, makes them think about it. That's one I didn't think about, but that's good. Okay, showing that you care. Anybody else? All those are great. I mean, there's no right or wrong answer. All right, that's right. It helps them know what they think. And I think that's important, don't you? Exactly. Exactly right. Getting to know your prospect. So I usually ask a lot of questions before we sit down with the four lessons. Like, for instance, what we did today, Eric, with the woman at the restaurant. I just try my best to learn a little bit I can about my prospect and ask a lot of questions. So do that. Again, whose Bible do you use to study with? Their Bible. You know, I carry extra Bible around with me just in case they don't have a Bible. But I would rather them use their Bible because they can't come around and say, well, that's what your Bible says, but mine don't say that. So I would rather them use it. If you're in a Catholic home, you know, you probably have to go over and blow off the dust and break the Bible over. And so let's study it because most of them don't study the Bible. But the fact of the matter is, it's best to use their Bible to study from their scriptures instead of just yours. And so I carry a Bible with me just in case they don't have one. For instance, Desiree, Donna had a Bible, but Desiree, her daughter, did not have a Bible. And so I told my wife, I said, let's buy her one. Well, you know, I was going to order a nice one, so I did. It's going to be coming in today now from CBD with a name on it. But I had an extra Bible, and I gave it to her to use it. But I told her, I said, you know, I would rather use your mom's Bible because her mom was a different translation. It was a King James, and I was a New American Standard. I said, no, we can study from King James too. I want you to keep your Bible. I want you to use your Bible. So that way she'd be more familiar where the scriptures are at and et cetera. And so always use their Bible if you can. Where do you conduct the study? All right, kitchen table. We have their home if you can. Nowadays it's kind of hard. A lot of people don't like you come to their home. But the kitchen table is where you really want to conduct the study. I hate it when I go into a place to study and we're sitting in the living room, the TV's blasting, people walking through, your dog going, you know, it's just distracting to me. And so I always like to get by the table and get my prospect on my right so I can see their answers, you know, that I have a system and my wife knows I have the system. Well, we went to study with this elderly lady one time and she's sitting at the table. She was sitting in the front room. And I asked her, I said, would you mind if we go to the kitchen table? And she goes, well, yeah, but she said, it's got a bunch of papers and some mess on top of the table. She said, if you want to help me clear off, you know, we go. I said, sure, I wouldn't mind. We walk in the dining room. And I kid you not, there were stacks of paper and magazines all over, about that high. My wife just smiled like, you're getting yours, buddy. <You know? laughs> She knew what I was doing. We had to clear that goofy table off to sit down and go through the first lesson. She wouldn't even want to go through the second or third or fourth one. But anyway, I thought, well, that's okay. One time, I was delivering meals, by the way, trying to set up Bible studies. I was delivering meals called Meals on Wheels for the elderly. I did it just to volunteer to get to know some of the elderly and stuff. And I wanted this lady to have a Bible study with me, but I never could get her committed. So she was vacuuming, and she had a bum hand. Like I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll vacuum your whole house if you set up a Bible study with me. She said, you got a deal. So I vacuumed her whole house, and I called Debbie. Debbie came over, and we sat down and had the first lesson, and that was it. She wouldn't study with me anymore. I go, bummer! Take control of the study. That's important. You want to take control. If I'm in a place where I see the TVs blasting, I really can't hear, or the radios, you'd be amazed at how many people would want to set up a Bible study and study the Bible while the TV's blasting. So what I usually do, I put it back on me. I say, you know what, would you mind if we turn the television off? I really cannot concentrate. So I put it back on me. I don't put it on them. I put it on me and show that I have the problem of concentrating, which I really, truly do. When a TV's on, a radio's on, I can't really listen very good to the person. And so I learn how to take control of the situation without being offensive. If I'm in a situation like the house and they want to sit in the living room, I would rather go to the kitchen. I'll tell them up front, would you mind if we go to the kitchen table or go to the dining room table instead of staying here on the couch? That's kind of taking control. If you're studying with a Jehovah's Witness, this is very important. Jehovah's Witnesses, they like to do all the talking. If you ever study with one, you know what I'm talking about. And so I always set rules with the Jehovah's Witness. I'll tell them, listen, I'll give you 10 minutes without interrupting you. I promise you, I'll give you that courtesy if you would do the same thing for me. Don't interrupt me while I'm talking. And if they're not willing to agree to that, then I won't study with them. Because I'm going to tell you something. With the Jehovah's Witness, they love to interrupt and they love to jump from subject to subject to subject. I won't let them get away with that. One time I was involved in a Jehovah's Witness studying with them. We had several studying with a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses. And they'll start about hell. And they went from hell to the Son of God. And I just stopped them. I said, no. We're not going to get off to that subject until we finish hell. We're going to stay right here on hell. We're not going anywhere else. Oh, man. Well, I really want to bring... I don't care what you want to bring out. We're going to stay with hell. Because we're going to solve that problem first. Then we'll go to the other problem. They don't like it when you do that. They really don't. With the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormon, there's two things you have to do. Number one, you better take control of the study. Number two, you've got to discredit their books. That's the only way you're going to get to a Jehovah's Witness and a Mormon. You've got to show their books are in error, erroneous, even toward each other. And so that's how you take control. Any questions up to this point? Anybody? Yes?
This last point, how do you handle it if they start bringing up a lot of extraneous questions, wanting to run off to other topics?
I don't let them.
Stick strictly with them.
With the four lessons, this is what I usually do, how I handle that situation. As we're going through the four lessons, and they start to ask a question that is not with the lesson, I stop and say, you know what? I will answer all your questions, but I can't do it right now. I would rather stick with the lesson. If you have a question about the lesson or about the scripture we're looking at, I'll do my best to answer it. But all these other questions, why don't we wait to the end of the series?
Do you like write it down?
Oh, yes. I always have a pad with me. I always have a little pad, and I write down whatever I think I need to write down. But, yeah, I do. And I'll go back, and I will answer their questions down the road. Now, if there's a question I can't answer, I always tell them, look, I don't know. I just don't know it. But I will promise you I will get the answer for you later. So don't be shy to say, you know, I really don't know. There's nothing wrong with that. But I will get you the answer. But, yeah, I don't let them ask a lot of questions that's not part of our lesson. Because what happens, you get off to these tangents, and you never really get on to the lesson itself. So I'd rather keep them in the material. To me, it's more important. And again, that falls under taking control of your study. Yes, ma'am? I'm sorry, honey. Well, okay, with a Jehovah's Witness, I'll tell you, there's three books if you can get them. They're very important. That's a very good question. The Greek Diaglot, they have what is called a Greek Diaglot. It's the Greek text. And they also have like the English underneath the Greek text. That's called the Greek Diaglot. They have what is called an interlinear. An interlinear is where they have the Greek and the English together. And then the New World Translation is their translation. Well, what happens is all three of them contradict one another. And these people don't know that because they really don't study it that much. But they contradict a lot. In fact, between those three, I found over 200 contradictions between just those three texts. And they're all put out by the Watchtower. So they can't say this is not our words because it says it is their words. So I use those three and show the contradictions. In the Book of Mormon, there's over 300 contradictions just within the Book of Mormon itself. So when I read the Book of Mormon, studied the Book of Mormon, I wrote down all these contradictions inside their own book. I use their book to teach them all the time. They're floored because when I sit down with a Mormon and I whip out the Book of Mormon, they'll say, oh, you want to stay with the Book of Mormon? Yeah, I'll stay with the Book of Mormon. Won't be a problem at all. They're shocked because usually most people want to stay in the Bible. I don't. I show them where they're wrong out of their own book. And they're floored. When I whip out the first printing of the Book of Mormon and the first printing of Doctrine and Covenants, their eyes get really big. Because that's like gold to them, and they don't like people to have the earlier versions, especially the first printing. And how I got that, I was debating the Mormons back when I was about 22, and the reorganized group that was in our area gave me a copy of these things. And he didn't know I was going to go after the Book of Mormon after he gave me the copy. So I have them in my possession. They always want to try to buy that and get that from me. If you've ever studied the early versions of Book of Mormon, they really do contradict what they have today as well. So the way that you do that, hon, you have to know their material well enough to show the contradictions. I've only been able to convert two Mormons in my life and about three Jehovah's Witnesses. That was because they were honest. And when I whipped out their books, they realized, hey, I knew what I was talking about the material. Yes, sir?
And they had several versions, and they keep updating
it? Yes. You know, the Mormons believe in additional revelation, of course. And also Jehovah's Witness keeps updating their New World Translation. I have three New World Translations. The first one was in 1956. Another one was like 1972. And the one that they have recently, I think it was put out in 1998 or 95. I can't remember. But all three of them are different. They changed on certain points. And so that's why I try to keep an updated version to show that, hey, why is these three same translation, but yet they have been translated differently. But they will come back and be honest. They'll say, well, hey, look at your English text. Why do you have the New American Standard and you have the English Standard and all this other? And that's how they try to justify it. What do you mean? Continual revelation?
Yeah.
Yes.
Revelation.
Yeah. Well, I don't know about that one. I don't know if the Jehovah's Witness did. The Mormons, yes. But I don't know about the Jehovah's Witness. I cannot tell you if they really thought that was divine. Or, well, I can tell you this much. They think it's the only true, you know, version of the Bible. That much I can tell you. They don't think any other version is correct. When a Jehovah's Witness comes knocking on your door and they start reading Matthew chapter 24 from the King James Version, they don't believe that.
They believe in the Bible. They say this is the
truth. Exactly. They believe that their version is the true Bible. And there is no other version. Anybody else? Some very good comments and questions about that. What if they are having a hard time finding the Scriptures? What I like to do, personally, I like them to go ahead and fumble their way and find the Scriptures. I try to help them. I'll say, by the way, Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And as they're trying to find Deuteronomy and they turn to it, I'll say, by the way, you know what Deuteronomy means? It means the second law. It means the second time given to the law. Leviticus means the first law. Now, you don't have to do this, but I kind of give them bits and tits. And little things to help them out with it, you know, just so they can feel at ease and find the books. I might say, hey, the book of James is after the book of Hebrews, before 1st and 2nd Peter, or it's toward the back of the Bible, close to the book of Revelation. So I give them a little bit of information to help them find the book, but I don't turn the book for them. I don't give them my Bible and another Bible that's synchronized together with pages, because I want them to learn the books of the Bible. So I try to help them out. A little Chinese lady one time, I was studying with her, and she gave me some little neat things how she learns certain things, and she learned the Bible this way, and so I usually teach it to people. There are four books that's hard to find in the New Testament. What four books are really hard to find in the New Testament? Anybody want to know? Anybody knows that? What four books? Galatians, somebody said. Philippians and Colossians. That's right. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. That's how you remember it. Go eat popcorn. Go for Ephesians. I mean, Galatians, and, you know, eat for Ephesians. And I went on a little bit further. I said, go eat popcorn. Three T's. Please hurry. Peter, James, and John. Easy to remember, you know. And so I teach these people how to do that. You know, I said, remember, just go eat popcorn. You know, three T's, please hurry, Peter, James, John. And that's one way that you can learn the Scriptures. So the good thing is to let them turn and learn for themselves. Any other questions or comments about that? All right, explain the difference between a paraphrase and a translation. Majority of people have the Living Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the Living Bible. You can learn the truth from the Living Bible. There's a lot of good things about it. But if I sit down and study with somebody and I see they have the Living Bible or a prayer phrase, that's why I always carry an extra Bible with me. I'll ask them, do you know what a prayer phrase means? And they'll say, no, I really don't. Well, if you go in front of your Bible, and I show them in the very beginning, it states up front in their introduction that this is a paraphrase. And I usually tell them a paraphrase is a book that translates thought from thought. So in reality, you're getting what their thoughts are on the Scriptures. But a translation is a word for word. Now, I know for a fact that there is no such thing as a literal word for word translation in any language. Because you have to determine in the English language what that particular word means. If you ever study Spanish, French, or anything else, and Greek, same way, and Hebrew, same way. But it's more accurate as a word-for-word translation. So a simple little way. Paraphrase translates thought from thought. Bible translate word-for-word. Wouldn't you much rather have a word-for-word translation instead of a thought-by-thought? So I usually whip out my Bible and say, I'll tell you what, I've got this extra Bible. Why don't we study it together? They are totally shocked. They didn't know that. They never, ever knew that a paraphrase actually paraphrases the Bible, you know, from thought from thought. So that's how I show the difference between two. Any questions, comments about that? Pretty simple, right? It's not really hard. All right, take time to get to know your prospect. I'm a firm believer. I want to get to know my prospect really well, so I would ask questions after questions after questions. And to me, this is the easiest way to get to know your prospect. So I would ask about their marriage. I will ask about their background. I usually ask about, you know, where they went to school, just so I get to know. And that's where I carry my pad, and I always write down little notes to get to know my prospect. Now, question. Rick, how do you talk to a stranger? How do you start a conversation? Anyone ever been in sales? Anybody here in sales? You guys ever heard the window of communication? No? That's really pretty prominent in sales. It's called form. F-O-R-M. These are the four things that everybody likes to talk about. And I always start out like a conversation with these four things. Forget about the money. By the way, are you married? You having kids? You play golf? You know, what do you do for recreation? Occupation? What do you do for work? I asked, what's called that tonight? Where is he at? Anyway, I asked one of you guys. There you are. I asked him, what do you do for work? And so it's an easy way to talk to a total stranger. You can always, always start a conversation if you think of the word form. Keep that in mind. Form. Family, occupation, recreation, and money. So when I'm wanting to talk to somebody, I usually just simply say, hey, by the way, are you married? Where do you go, you know, your work? When I want to talk about spiritual things, I always ask, where do you go to church? That's my favorite line. Hey, by the way, where do you go to church? Eric is witness to that today. We're sitting in a coffee shop. Lady sitting beside of me, she was doing a lot of writing. And I saw a book that she had in front of her. It's called 101 Tips on about...
Secrets.
Yeah, secrets. The tips or secrets of restaurant food. That's right. And so I happened to notice that, and I just simply, you know, asked her, I noticed your book, you know, and I asked her, you know, are you a cook? And she said, well, I cook very good. You remember that? She said, I cook very good, you know. And I always look at my prospect. I always look at people and find something that I can relate to with them, you know. When I'm in a restaurant and I see a person's got a cross, I say, oh, by the way, I see you got a cross on. Where do you go to church at? I kid you not, one time I was following this lady. I was behind her van on the way going to the office. It was like 9 o'clock in the morning, 9:30. And on her van said, my family and I love Jesus. She pulled into the Sears, you know, department store. I pulled in right behind her. And I got out and I said, ma'am, I'm not a religious fanatic. I'm not a nut or anything. But I just happened to notice that you had a bumper sticker saying you and your family love Jesus. By the way, where do you go to church? And I gave her out a card, by the way. She told me she goes to the Baptist church. Her husband's one of the deacons at the Baptist church. I said, well, I really appreciate your bumper. I said, I would love to sit down and study with you sometime. And I gave her my card. And I asked her if she'd like to have a study. She said, my husband and I would love to have a study with you. We went through the four lessons, couldn't get them to change to the truth. They wouldn't respond to the truth. But at least they were taught. But I found something in common. Her bumper sticker. You can always see something to have something in common with people. You know, take interest in people. And that's how I do it. I just simply think about ways I can talk to people and take interest in people. Are there any questions or comments? Anybody? Because you know why? It is 20 after. And I promise I'd make up to 10 minutes. And I am not going to start in a new material because I've got it down to science that comes tomorrow night how to finish it up. And I owe you guys 10 minutes. If you do have a question about anything later on you want to ask me about, you know, be free to do that. Thank you.
hard for it, very hard for me to do. I mean, after I got there, it was just so difficult to see these young men in a position a lot of them around. But what's your major appreciation? It's very moving experience. Number 387.